Prayer, which starts with worship and moves on to petition. And I like to pray it at the start of most days. And I'm going to start with this prayer. And you might like to make it your prayer too. It's a little small, but I'll speak it out. And let's pray together. It's a prayer that starts with worship and moves on to petition. Almighty and everlasting God, creator and sustainer of the universe, I worship you. Lord Jesus Christ, Saviour and Lord of the world, I worship you. Holy Spirit, sanctifier of the people of God, I worship you. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray that this day I may live in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that this day I may take up my cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day your fruit may ripen in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Holy, blessed, and glorious Trinity, three persons and one God, have mercy upon me. Amen. Amen. And in fact, we'll be returning to those words throughout today. My name is Fraser. I'm married to Polly. We introduced ourselves last night. And as we said, we've lived and worked and worshipped and brought up our family in Totnes, some 10 miles from here, for the past 38 years. We have four adult children. They're going to come up, or the family actually are going to come on the screen now. Three of them are married and they live with us in Totnes. Well, not actually with us, but in the same town. So there's our family. They have, between them, 10 children. So we have 10 grandchildren. If you look closely, you will see that there are 9 girls and 1 boy. So George is slightly outnumbered by his siblings and his cousins, and that's the adults up behind. So we had the privilege of seeing our grandchildren a lot. The next picture's actually got the grandchildren. And we've got that privilege of them all living very close to us. So I've been a teacher, I've been a youth and community worker, I've been a church pastor, and for 15 years, from 2000 to 2014, Polly and I pastored Totnes United Free Church, and I often say, actually, those were the best years of my working life. Okay, those 15 years of pastoring the flock and of leading the church were the best years of my working life. I don't know whether Matt would agree, whether they're the best years of his working life, but it's something that God gave us and something that has been very precious to us. Now I've retired. I'm volunteering with CAP, with Christians Against Poverty, as a debt centre manager in the South Hams. And I know that, I actually know Natalie, who runs the debt centre in Truro. And I know of the work that's going on with Lanterns and with CAP clients in Truro as well. So we have quite a bit in common. And I'm just so excited about what God is doing through the work of CAP. But first and foremost, I'm a follower of Jesus. He's the one who's rescued me. He's the one who's restored me. And he's the one who loves me and never fails me. He's the one who continues to do a work of transformation in my life. Yeah. Polly and I visited Truro Baptist Church in November. And we had no idea when we travelled down that our visit would coincide with the baptisms of Immy and Alan. And what a wonderful morning that was, wasn't it? Those of you who were there, it's just a very special, very precious morning. And we sat there listening to their stories, watching their baptisms, and we both cried. Parents and relations were crying as well. What a celebration of their new life in Christ, and what a joy-filled day that was. And as I listened to Alan and Imi sharing their testimonies, it struck me that we all have a story. For some people, it's a happy, easygoing, stress-free, all's right with the world story. Put your hand up if that relates to you. Okay. Well, for many of us, our story is characterized by words like stressful and difficult and challenging, even heartbreaking, or maybe just demanding. We all have our own story. For some people, it's life will never be the same again. So I thought I'd tell you our story. I told you that we have four adult children. Here's a picture that was taken, in fact, 22 years ago now. And so a couple of snaps that I found in our photo albums. Left to right, we have in the top picture, we have Daniel, Mary, Ben, and Emily. And right to left in the bottom picture, we have Daniel, Mary, Ben, and Emily. They just happen to be in the same order, but reversed. So those are our four children. 20 years ago, Daniel, he's the tallest of the family. He, at the age of 19, went to Australia to volunteer on a conservation project. And we had plenty of letters, we had an occasional phone call. But one day in August, the police knocked on our door to tell us that Daniel had gone missing in a remote area of rainforest in far north Queensland. And there's the missing poster that was displayed for some time afterwards. It was a place called Cape Tribulation, ironically. And Daniel was last seen climbing a mountain through the rainforest called Mount Sorrow. These locations were named by Captain Cook, who was having a particularly difficult time. And so Cape Tribulation was the area that Daniel was visiting. And so Ben, my younger son, and I flew out to Australia. Within 48 hours, we were working with the police and local guides and retracing what was believed to be the walk that Daniel had done up Mount Sorrow. And despite extensive searches, huge publicity, particularly in Australia, and the prayers of family and friends around the world, Daniel has never been found. We don't know what's happened to him. There's no resolution. And you can imagine the pain and the grief and the many unanswered questions for us and for his sisters and brother. For many, many years, we've believed the Lord saying to us, "You will see Daniel again." And we long for him to return. It's our very own prodigal son story. And in fact, for many years, I couldn't actually preach on the story of the prodigal son because it just broke me up so much. Through it all, we've known the love and the comfort and the presence of Jesus, the one who knows and cares and is constantly with us. And I believe that God has done a genuine work of transformation in me over those years. I talked to Polly and she will say a definite yes to that. changing me and enabling me to to be far softer, gentler, and more able to empathize with others who are going through it, to actually share the love and the comfort that I've known over the years. We continue to trust in Jesus with all our hearts. Moving on, our theme this weekend is community transformation, transforming our community in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as I started to pray and prepare for this weekend, I knew God saying, you can't expect your community to be transformed unless your church is transformed. And you can't expect your church to be transformed unless you are transformed. So we're starting with ourselves, okay? Me first. And session one's about personal transformation. So I want to make this a little bit interactive. I don't really know any of you. Some of you will have been Christians for years. Others are very new to the Christian faith and have only recently started to follow Jesus. And there may be one or two people here who wouldn't call themselves Christians at all. That is absolutely fine. We are a really mixed bunch of people. But I'd like to give you 2 minutes to tell the person next to you how long you've been a follower of Jesus, and you'll have to be quick. You've got no time to tell your life story. And it's okay to say, I haven't got a clue what he's talking about, okay? I didn't come here to confess to being a Christian when I've got no faith whatsoever. That is absolutely fine. You've just got 2 minutes to talk to the person next to you about your faith journey starting now. Make it quick. I'm timing you. By now you should have swapped over and heard the other person's story. Okay. So, hands up, how many of you have been Christians, have been followers of Jesus for 20 years or more? Hey, quite a crowd. Okay. How many for 10 years? Brilliant. How many for 5 years plus? Yeah. Okay. And how many just in the last few years or just recently come to faith? Brilliant. Fantastic. Okay. My story is this. I grew up in a Christian home, and as a boy, I prayed a prayer asking Jesus into my life many, many times. In fact, every time there was a visiting preacher or evangelist, I would invite Jesus into my life. And so I became a Christian many, many times through my childhood and youth. But I turned my back on God when I left home. I guess it was the excitement of student life. It was relationships, it was doing my own thing, man. I mean, this was the 70s. And so I did my best, my very best, to avoid the Christian union at my university. I avoided them very, very carefully. But through this time of walking away from Jesus, I started reading and rereading the Gospels, and I knew God calling me back. And at the age of 19, I said yes to Jesus and asked him to be Lord of my life and Lord of all. And my repentance was wholehearted. I prayed Psalm 51. It's David's prayer after he'd been confronted by Nathan about the affair with Bathsheba. And a huge weight was lifted off me. I experienced real joy and peace and a freedom that I'd never known before. But I'm sure I thought that this salvation thing, this repentance, this about turn in my life was just about dealing with the big issues. The sexual sin, the rebellion, the selfishness. And mistakenly, I thought, now that I've turned back to God, well, I am perfect. Polly has a story of asking me when I was about 22, I guess, whether there was anything I wanted to change about myself. And I must say, I've got no memory of this whatsoever, but apparently I replied, I'm absolutely fine as I am. Something along those lines? Yeah. I'm quite happy with exactly how I am. There's nothing that needs to change. Amazingly, this wasn't true. And in fact, there was much work to be done. And the transformation had only just begun. And you know, it continues to this day. Here's one of my favorite verses. It's from 2 Timothy 3:16. Paul is writing to his young friend Timothy. He's encouraging him. He's guiding him in his leadership role. And he reminds Timothy of the importance of the Bible, the written word of God, inspired by God and written to show us how to live our lives God's way. He says in the NIV, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. I love the Message version of that verse. In fact, I often quote it because it talks about God's word showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, and training us to live God's way. Do you see that that's all about dealing with sin? With bad attitudes, with wrong behavior, the things that I do and think that are not pleasing to God. When I became a Christian, my sins were forgiven. I was born again, but I didn't become perfect. I was still rebellious. I still made mistakes. I still believed lies about myself and others. I didn't always live God's way. Like me, you may be able to say, yes, I believe that every part of Scripture is God-breathed. Yes, I have prayed the prayer. I've been saved. I'm a follower of Jesus. But the truth is, I am a work in progress. And actually, you are too. Salvation is an event. It's a gift we receive, and it's a process of change, of growth, and of maturity. I find this house illustration really helpful. When we bought our home in Totnes in 1979, the day the sale was completed, it became legally ours and we moved in. There were, however, many things that needed doing. It was seriously in need of renovation. There was the pink plastic bathroom that would eventually be replaced. there was the 1960s kitchen extension with water coming in, which would one day be knocked down. But all of that took time. It took many years. It didn't happen overnight. Apply that illustration to our lives. When we open the door to Jesus and invite him in, our lives from that point on are under new ownership. God has taken up residence. Jesus promises that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will come to us and make their home with us. That's John 14:23. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will come to us and make their home with us. Or as the Message says, we'll move right in. How about that? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit take up residence in our lives. Straight away, the Holy Spirit starts work on those areas that need attention. It would be a tragedy if everything remained the same. There's some demolition here, some renovation there, some big changes in that area. And I tell you, it's a lifetime's work. This is personal transformation. We don't want to make the mistake of thinking that's it when we ask Jesus into our lives. Great, I have got my ticket to heaven, so I can just sit back and relax. I do believe that God wants each of us to be the person he's created us to be. I came across this fat face slogan on an item of clothing that I bought, which says, it's never too late to be who you might have been. I've put that one up on the screen. I've also put up on the screen the Truro Baptist Church strap line, which, of course, you will all know. It is fantastic. You all know it. I love to ask a church what their vision statement is. Sometimes people sit there looking completely blank. And you're thinking, right, how long has this been, thank you very much, how long has this been on our letterheads, on our website and all the rest of it, releasing God-given potential? That implies change, doesn't it? It implies development, it implies transformation. And I think you've got a great slogan. Ours, which didn't quite appear on the screen, had a little problem with that image, but I'll tell you what it is this: going with the good news and growing followers of Jesus. And again, it's about going and growing. It's about change. It's about transformation. And it's based on the final words of Jesus to his disciples in Matthew 28. And Jesus commands his disciples to go, to make disciples, to baptize, and to teach. A disciple is one who is a follower, a learner, and is serious about doing what he or she is told to do. A disciple is committed to personal transformation. So if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, you have signed up to personal transformation. Matthew 6:33, Jesus says to us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. These are the words of Jesus. And I want us to consider what this means. First of all, notice that the word righteousness appears again. We read it earlier. Paul tells Timothy that the Bible is useful for training in righteousness. So would anyone like to give us a definition of this Bible word, righteousness? What exactly do we mean by righteousness?
God's righteousness.
God's rightness. There's a good one. God's rightness. I like that. Any other definitions? Being right with God. Yep, I like that too. Excellent. Yeah. Living life God's way is the one that I particularly like, or a life that pleases God. Remember the prayer that we prayed. Heavenly Father, I pray that this day I may live in your presence and please you more and more. That's about living right with God, a life that pleases God, that's right with God. Seek his righteousness. Do what he requires of you. It's about doing the things that please him. We could write our own version of Matthew 6:33. Here's one that I wrote some years ago. Make God king of your life, live a life that pleases him, and he will look after you. Or maybe he will meet your needs. Okay, seek first the kingdom of God. Make God king of your life. Seek his righteousness. Live a life that pleases him. And he will look after you. You may be listening to all this and thinking, yes, I'm sure all this is true, but I've got a bit stuck. I'm struggling with this particular issue. I'm not really growing as a Christian. You know, when will I see any change in my life? If that's what you're thinking, I want to say this. This is not a spiritual DIY project. You are not left to struggle on your own. Going back to the house analogy, you have got a master builder working alongside you, partnering with you as you work on this personal transformation project. Just think of that again. You have got a master builder working alongside you. I love the description of the disciples meeting with Jesus as he commissions them to go and make disciples and baptize and teach. In Matthew 28, we read, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Did I get that right? Some of them still doubted. These are men who have spent 3 years with their master. They've heard him teach. They've watched him heal. They've seen extraordinary miracles. They are eyewitnesses to his death and his resurrection. And some doubted. I find that actually hugely reassuring. To these disciples, the worshippers and the doubters, Jesus says this: you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Jesus tells us in John's Gospel that the Holy Spirit is given to us to lead us into all truth, to guide us, to comfort us, and to counsel us. The Holy Spirit fills us, empowers us, and makes us daily more like Jesus. We only have to ask, Holy Spirit, fill me. Back to our prayer, our Trinitarian prayer, where the Holy Spirit is described as the sanctifier of the people of God, the one who makes us holy. We pray, Holy Spirit, I pray that this day your fruit may ripen in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. in that order. I'm not serious. Here's more of that God-given potential. Just as an apple tree has the potential to produce apples, so our lives have the potential to produce all this fruit of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Releasing God-given potential. What's the potential? Well, we've just prayed it out. All that fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so sometimes I will pick a particular fruit and I will pray that it will ripen in my life. At one stage it was kindness, when I knew that that particular fruit of the Spirit needed to ripen. Patience has had to be developed too. Currently for me, it's love. Okay? So, a little exercise. It'll only take you a moment. Why don't you choose one fruit now and ask the Holy Spirit that this fruit may ripen in your life. If you're particularly greedy, you could have more than one. Okay? But I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to encourage you to just choose one. But you've just chosen another one for me? No. Okay, choose one for yourself. I'll look after my own fruit, thank you very much. Well, actually, it's the Holy Spirit who looks after it, thank you. So choose one fruit. Ask the Holy Spirit to ripen that fruit in your life. Okay. We have to be proactive in this transformation business. You remember the words of Romans chapter 12. Here they are in the New Living Translation. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. You may be more familiar with those words as these: be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let God transform you into a new person. That Greek word transformed is apparently the same word as Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. Where he writes, and we are being transformed into the likeness of Christ. We are being transformed into the likeness of Christ. We're being gradually transformed into his likeness, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit, and we have our part to play. Romans 12 says that when we renew our minds, our lives will be transformed. And renewing your mind means doing away with unhealthy thought patterns and replacing them with godly ones. Polly and I have recently started working with a charity called Mercy UK. And they have a great course called Keys to Freedom. And they use the analogy of a tree to describe our lives. Here's the image. The branches of the tree represent our behaviours. So this is who we are. It's very visible, of course. It's how we behave. It's the healthy or unhealthy behaviours. Okay, everything above ground, okay, that represents who we are and how we behave. The trunk represents our belief system. Just think about the tree for a moment. It's been growing, it's been developing over many, many, many years. And it's affected, our belief system is affected by how we think, and of course it supports and sustains the branches. You don't get any branches without a jolly good trunk. The roots, well, they go down deep and they feed the trunk and the branches. The roots represent our background and our past. The roots determine the fruit. Our roots need to be fed by God's word. Our roots need to be fed by his presence and his power. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to transform us. And then, as our roots are fed by God's word and his presence and power, our lives will produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We will be transformed into the likeness of God's Son. Here's that wonderful scripture in Jeremiah 17. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Many of us will have found that scripture to be a great blessing to us, and it's one that many of us hold on to. Here are the words of Jesus in John 15, and I'm reading them to you from the Message. Jesus says, "Live in me. Make your home in me, just as I do in you. In the same way that a branch can't bear grapes by itself, but only by being joined to the vine, you can't bear fruit unless you are joined with me. I am the vine, you are the branches. When you're joined with me and I with you, the relation intimate and organic, the harvest is sure to be abundant. You will bear much fruit. Separated, you can't produce a thing." It's a wonderful image, an image that we're familiar with. It was an image that we were reminded of last night, an image about being grafted into the vine. And the word that was given last night was that each one of us here this weekend would feel more and more grafted in to that vine, more and more connected, more and more attached, more and more part of what Jesus is doing in his church and in our individual lives. Jesus says, "Live in me, make your home in me, just as I do in you." I just marvel at the fact that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit take up residence in our lives. And what a transformation that will produce. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we have sung of your great love for us, the love that sent Jesus into this world to die for us, to restore our relationship with you. And thank you that we know your presence in our lives. We know that you have achieved a great salvation. You have rescued us and you have restored us. And we thank you that that is not just the end of the story. We thank you that you go on doing a work of transformation in each one of our lives. Thank you that you want to make us more like Jesus day by day. You are transforming us into the likeness of Christ. Thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit that will produce those fruit, that fruit in our lives. We pray that we won't just sit back and expect it all to happen. We pray that each one of us will be proactive in this transformation business. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Thank you that each one of us is being gradually transformed into the likeness of Christ. We pray your blessing on all that you will do in our individual lives this weekend, in the lives of each adult, in the life of every young person here, in the life of every child. We thank you that you are at work in our lives, and we pray that we will open ourselves to all that your Holy Spirit wants to do in each individual life. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We've got some coffee in a couple of moments. I think we've got two serving points. Is that right, Hannah? Just the inch. Yeah. And then we're coming back at what time? 11:30 for our second session. I want to encourage you, in the light of what Fraser shared, to do two things. First is to write down somewhere, if you haven't already, that fruit of the Spirit. Okay, write it down and meditate upon it. Think about it. You know, there's a reason why God brought that particular fruit to your mind, and I'm not going to look on that negatively, and that it's missing. It's actually, it might be lacking, but actually let's look at it positively and say he wants to grow this fruit in you. I wrote down two. I was being greedy. Two areas that I want to see the fruit of the Spirit. And so just write it down. Don't lose the moment. That's what I want to say. Write it down. If you journal, journal it. If not, do whatever you do. Write it down. The second thing, I just feel that we need to say, I am willing and wanting to experience and know that transformation. I am willing and wanting to know that transformation. It's a case of saying, do you know what, Lord? I haven't arrived. You know? And sometimes we can get to that point for a whole host of different reasons. But we're saying, I am willing and wanting to encounter and know that transformation. And he'll answer and he'll honor that prayer. Okay? So I just feel we need to say that. So maybe just before God, we've got one more minute. That's just before we finish at 11. But just before God, you could just say, I am willing and I am wanting a transformation. I haven't arrived. There is more. There is always more. So just before God, quietly, let's just make that your prayer. Amen. Just before you go for coffee then, take a moment and write it down. You can use a post-it. I know you've got them. Write it down.